Hello, you're listening to a recorded sermon from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina.
Good morning, everyone. Do not get me confused with Kyler, because we are dressed as identical twins this morning, if you didn't realize that. He came walking in. We meet up here at 8:30 to pray, whoever's in the service. He came walking in. It's like looking in a mirror with someone with hair, though, but not really. We're even wearing Clark shoes and gray socks. I mean, it's crazy. We look exactly the same, so don't get us confused. I love the Graduate Sunday. All these guys. I got to be their youth pastor a couple of times. These guys up here, and I love Emmett's cat. It's wonderful. I love those guys. My name is Ricky. I serve as one of the pastors here at Grace, and we are concluding our series this morning in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's been 10 weeks, and I am happy to announce that Pastor Brad is back in town, and he will be returning to the pulpit from his sabbatical next Sunday. I know we are eager to have Brad and Allison back with us, and I know that they are eager to be back here with us as well. Well, I know you just sat down, but we're going to jump right into it. We got a lot of ground to cover, so I'm going to invite you to stand back up. As is our custom here at Grace, we're going to read through our text this morning, standing, and that is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the entire chapter, 18 verses. So beginning with verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you've received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, we've spent the last 2 weeks looking at the future for the Thessalonians. Not only is it the future for the Thessalonians, it's also the future for Grace Community Church. We saw in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, that there will be a coming judgment, a coming righteous judgment of God. But before there's the coming righteous judgment of God, we saw in chapter 2 that there will first be a coming rebellion in which the Antichrist will be revealed. That's going to happen prior to the judgment. Our heads have been in the clouds over these last couple of weeks, and some of you may realize I'm afraid of heights. Like, this has been some anxious stuff that we've been thinking about can definitely cause some anxiety. Some of you may feel that way whenever we start talking about things such as the return of Jesus and a coming rebellion and an Antichrist. Like, there's a lot going on here that could cause us to be anxious. Well, if that's you, you're not alone. So were the Thessalonians. This is why our series has been entitled Walking While Waiting. The Thessalonians were waiting, and they had some questions. They were anxious about Jesus' imminent return. But as they were waiting, Paul had some instructions for them. This is how you are to live as you wait. It's what Paul wrote in these two letters. In his instructions to them, well, he wanted to tell them how to live the Christian life. And in doing so, he also gave them some glimpses of what is to come. So how to live now and what to expect then. But this was to not make them more anxious, but to actually comfort them. You see, this young church was not only, well, young, they were also suffering. They were a young church, and they were a suffering church. This morning, no matter your level of anxiety about the coming day of the Lord, the return of Jesus, and the coming rebellion, no matter your affliction you may be enduring, persecution or suffering at some level, this text tells us all, as it told them, that peace can be your experience today in the presence. In the present, no matter your suffering, no matter your anxiety about what's to come, you can experience peace in the present. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul asks the Thessalonians to pray for the proclamation of the word. And he instructs them how to persevere in obedience to the word. The main point of today's sermon is this. It's to pray for the proclamation of the word and persevere in obedience to the word. Now, the last two Sundays, again, you might be like, whoa, Ricky, that was a lot to kind of take in. I know it was for me, especially as a younger one, to hear sermons about the coming of the Lord and the coming rebellion and such. You may have a bit of whiplash. You may feel like you were just in the IMAX theater looking through, watching a video through Iron Man's helmet or something. And then you finally land back down, feet on the ground. You can get your bearings about you. In chapter 3, Paul is now in the present. He's saying, now it's time to walk out. Feet on the ground. This is where the rubber meets the road. You get back to life. Because this is now. He says, one step in front of the other, keep walking as you keep waiting on the return of the Lord. I'm going to work our way back through the verses this morning, verse by verse, through this chapter, and let's begin with verse 1. Finally, Paul writes, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Now, whenever I read this, convicted me because I see what Paul prays for and I couldn't help but think of my own prayers. So let me ask you, what do you pray about? I know for me, I pray a lot for my comfort. It's my most common requests for prayer are for a good night's sleep. It's for a safe trip. It's for energy. Like those are okay things to pray for. Like that's okay. That counts. But this helped me realize, well, what I should be praying for that I'm not praying for. And that is, to be praying for the proclamation of God's word. Paul tells us first, pray for the word to be heard and honored. Pray for the preachers. What might the Lord do if we did this? What might the Lord do in our church? What might the Lord do in our county, in our state, in the world, if we were to pray for the proclamation of God's word? Paul says first, pray for the preaching. It's okay to pray for projects. It's okay to pray for programs, but don't forget to pray for the preaching, the proclamation of God's word, that it be heard, that it be honored, that it speed ahead, and that it be honored. There was a fellow I read of many times. I've read about him for years. His name's Charles Spurgeon. You likely have heard of Charles Spurgeon. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. He was a preacher in London back in the 19th century, and his sermons are still studied today. He was quite the preacher. I wish I could hear his voice. Maybe one day in heaven I can hear his voice. I've looked up recordings of his son, but they say there's nothing like hearing his voice. There's a story I read about of him on a Sunday afternoon. He had some visitors come to his church. His church was called the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and it was common for people to come and to, well, hear Charles Spurgeon preach. But they also wanted to see this huge tabernacle. They wanted to see how they got everyone in there, how the place operated. Well, I read of this group of ministers coming together to the Metropolitan Tabernacle to observe what's happening. Well, they saw to the side a stout man who was wearing bib overalls. They assumed he was the janitor. He was outside. So they walk over to him, and they ask him, sir, will you kindly show us the power plant for this place? I mean, practically, how do you heat it? I mean, it's huge. Well, certainly, the man said, and he led them down to the basement. When they got to the basement, he led them to the end of the hall. When he got to the end of the hall, he opened a door. And when the door was open, this group of ministers did not expect to see what they saw. They expected to see a fiery furnace. But what they saw was over 200 men on their knees praying for the upcoming evening service. And the man then replied to the ministers, "Prayer, gentlemen," he said, "is the power plant of the Metropolitan Tabernacle." This man was Charles Spurgeon himself, and he knew where the power lay. 10 weeks ago, we were introduced to the Thessalonians. Acts 17, Luke records for us Paul, Silas, Timothy, their journey to Thessalonica. What happened whenever Paul and Silas went into a city? Time and time again, he goes to the synagogue. That's what he did. He went to the synagogue and he reasoned with them for 3 Sabbath days with the Jews, reasoning with them, persuading them that Jesus was the Christ. Luke tells us that some of the Jews believed, but he tells us that many of the devout Greeks and leading women were persuaded. So what is it that happened in Thessalonica? The word was heard. The word was honored. Pray for it to be so for others too. Just as it was among them, Paul saying, pray it will be among others. For us too this morning, what would happen if we pray for the preaching? Verse 2. Paul continues, more prayer here, more request. No unspoken, he tells us, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith. What happened in Acts 17 after some of the Thessalonians believed? Well, Luke continues recording for us. Not everyone believed. Paul tells us what we know in our experiences today. Not all have faith, and not all in Thessalonica had faith either. As we read on in chapter 17 of Acts, we see there was a mob that was formed of men who didn't believe. A mob in the city, and they set the place up in an uproar, and they actually went to Jason's home, where Paul and Silas were staying, and they drug Jason out, and they brought him to the authorities, and they brought other people with him, and they accused them in front of the authorities, and the authorities collected money from these Christians as a deposit to ensure that Paul and Silas leave and don't come back. This wasn't new for Paul and Silas. Wherever they went, there was always an uproar. They were always getting drugged someplace, it seems, or someone was on their behalf. Before they got to Thessalonica, they were in Philippi. And if you pop back to chapter 16, you'll read where they were jailed in Philippi. Then they hop over to Thessalonica. Well, then they have to leave there. And then they go there to Berea. And when they're Berea, they see that Paul then is run out of town. Well, they end up in Athens. In Athens, Paul, he's mocked. He goes to Corinth. He's reviled. It keeps going on. Paul says, man, not all have faith. I'm feeling it. Pray for the preaching. And Paul says, pray for preachers. Pray for the preachers that they'll be delivered from wicked and evil men. Paul's experience, not all have faith. Some clearly intend harm for him. What does Paul do? He prays as Jesus taught. He'll be delivered from evil. And he says, will you pray this for me too? Pray for the preaching. Grace Community Church, pray for the preachers too. I'm not just talking the ones in this pulpit. I can't speak for Pastor Brad, but I know from my experience, thankfully, this is not a request I have to put before you this morning on my behalf. However, we have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world who are suffering. We have brothers who are preaching and need to be delivered from wicked and evil men in China, in Afghanistan, in parts of India, in parts of the world. They need us to pray for the preaching, and they need us to pray for the preachers that they'll be delivered from wicked and evil men. Maybe you don't know what to pray at times whenever you're asked to pray. So let me just stamp this on your mind right now. If you're called on to pray and you're like, what do I pray for? You can always pray for the word of the Lord to speed ahead and be honored. You can always pray for the preaching. You can always pray for the preaching of the word and for the preachers to be delivered from evil and wicked men. Pray for the peace of the ministry of the proclamation of the word of God. You can always pray for that. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. That's a wonderful sentence. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. The truth is, we know Paul's suffering from evil and wicked men, but Paul knows it's not just him. It's not just the preachers who are under attack. The Thessalonians too, we read about just a couple of weeks ago in chapter 1, they were suffering much affliction and persecution. Some of you have experienced the same. Maybe you haven't been dragged in front of the authorities as Jason had been dragged in front of the authorities at Thessalonica, but at some level, there is a price everyone pays. What were the charges, though, for Jason? What were the charges whenever he and the brothers were dragged before the authorities in Thessalonica? Acts 17, verse 6 says, and I quote, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." Yeah, the charges were true. And may it be said so for each and every one of us that we support and that we aid the preaching, the proclamation, and the preachers, the ministry of the Word of God, and that our allegiance too is to another king, Jesus. When your allegiance to King Jesus threatens others' influence, when it threatens their comfort, when it threatens their peace, when it threatens their control, when it threatens the lives of those around you and keeping them from living the way they want to live, then you may find that you too are persecuted or facing affliction and suffering for your faith. Paul's in the midst of this. He's experiencing it. He can't get away from it. Everywhere he goes, this is his experience, and he's saying, pray for me, but he knows too that it's their experience as well, and he's praying for their protection from wicked and evil men as well, because he knows while he's dealing with wicked and evil men, they too are dealing with the evil one. So what does Paul do? He gives them here a little spiritual shot of espresso to wake them up. He wants them to be alert to the reality that they will be safe until the end because God is faithful. Know that the Lord is faithful. He wants them to persevere in the faith. He wants them to be established. Work up or ask ChatGPT or print out like a workout plan and post it on their board and say, here, I want you to follow this so that you can become spiritually jacked so you're ready for the warfare that's to come your way, so that you'll be ready to guard, so that you will be firm and established. No, he says, before this happens, I want you to know to whom you belong. He reminds them of the king to whom they belong and the kingdom to which they belong so that he can turn their eyes to see the air support that he provides. King Jesus will guard you against the evil one. He is the one that will establish you because he is faithful. He turns their eyes from what is here to a reality that is very much present and that very much brings a peace. The truth is, you as Paul may be delivered from whatever scenario you're in at the moment that's bringing about affliction or persecution, some level of suffering, to find that you are then dropped in the hands of other wicked men. That is, Paul tells us, because behind these evil and wicked ones is an evil one, and that is Satan. We read about last week, his army is against those who love the truth because they threaten their love of taking pleasure in unrighteousness. So what do? They don't have faith. They bring about suffering. We read about this. Keep praying, Paul says. Keep believing. The Lord is faithful and he will establish you. He will guard you against the evil one as you wait for the return of your King, King Jesus. Verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things we command. Paul's saying, when you find yourself in the trenches of discouragement regarding your stamina and the faith, he says, remember the capabilities, the power, remember the capabilities and the power of the one to whom you belong. And follow his commands. Remember who you are, who you belong to, and then just do what he says. Verses 6, 10, and 12 in this chapter, Paul's going to give us the words command. All throughout this chapter, you can read there's a lot to do. There's a lot of doing here. No doubt this brings about a bit of a military ring as you read through this chapter. There's a lot of orders that's being given here. But notice at the beginning of verse 3, though, if you were to look back, before Paul dishes out any orders, he says, I want you to remember the one to whom you belong. I want you to remember the faithful one. Our strength and our stamina is sourced from the faithful one. And he still has objectives for which he is using his people for his kingdom purposes. Persevere in the faith by first knowing that the Lord is faithful. Know to whom you belong, and then do what he says. Do what you're commanded. For the Thessalonians, that meant to do what Paul had taught them. I mean, Paul was with them. He taught them. Remember, we didn't get to hear all the instruction. It's part of what these letters are filling in, because he had to leave so suddenly. He's filling in some instruction he didn't get to completely give them. And then Paul wrote to them the first letter, and now he's writing them another letter. He's giving them instruction. Well, for us today, what do we have? We have instruction. We have the authoritative word of God. For us today, we have the commands given to us in the word of God. We're going to just see in just a few minutes, verse 6, Paul again talks about the traditions. We talked about the traditions last week. What is it that Paul's talking about when he tells them the traditions? He's telling them what I've shown you and what I have told you. These are the traditions of the apostles. And guess what? They're written and they're recorded for us in the scriptures. This is what he commands. Know to whom you belong and then do what he says, as we have in the Bible. Again, this text this morning has plenty do's, has plenty commands. There's a lot of orders listed here in Paul's letter this morning, but Paul was sure to first lay down the foundation of God's faithfulness, that is what will establish us. That's what will guard us. It's not our doing that does this. We don't secure our own protection. We don't establish ourselves, but we realize we are a part of God's army. And to be a part of God's army means you have first had to wave your white flag of surrender to him, to his authority, to his control, to his rule. And now you follow his commands. You're his ambassador in the territory in which he has put you. So know that he is faithful. He's got you. He's supporting you. That's your foundation. Now do what he says. Verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Whew. We could chew on this for a while. There's enough vegetables in here to really sustain us. I have no doubt in looking at these first five verses that Paul's faith and the faithful one increased as he was praying for the Thessalonians. I mean, Paul just spills out prayers as he's writing. I think there's four prayers just in the second letter alone. I have no doubt that as Paul's requesting prayer, he's being affirmed so much so that he knows God is faithful and he knows they need prayer and he's telling them. I have no doubt that he's being built up in faith, and I too believe that the Thessalonians were being strengthened in faith as they were praying for Paul as he asked. Whenever we take praying for one another seriously, as Paul did and as Paul asked, do you ask? If not, we should. What would happen if we did? I have no doubt that if we take praying for one another seriously, then we will be able to say things such as verse 3, the Lord is faithful, no matter what trench we're lying in or whatever enemy is staring us down. I believe if we took praying for one another seriously, we will be able to say, as we say and see in verse 4, that we can have confidence in the Lord about one another, no matter where they are. I believe if we took praying for one another seriously, we can say, as in verse 5, that God will direct our hearts. Prayer is our reality check. Whenever we pray, it's us that is altered. When we pray, we're not altering God's plans, but when we pray, we're submitting to his plans. It's not informing God of what's going on. It's letting God just calibrate us It's not us willing our desires to God, but whenever we pray, we're submitting our desires to God's will. We're submitting ourselves to his calibration and to his turning and his tuning. And when that happens, we can pray and believe, such as Paul did. We can pray things such as our loving Father's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Lastly, in persevering in the faith, attune your heart to the Lord. I believe that's what Paul's doing here. And that's what the Thessalonians are having done. Attune your heart to the Lord. Concerning the love of God, we read about here in verse 5. Paul's prayer, I believe, is that they may experience it. And in their experiencing it, may they not be able to contain it. Now may they show it to one another and in front of a watching world. May that too be said about us. Let me ask us, is it true about you? Has your life been met with the glorious force of God's love? And let me tell you, if you're on the tracks and the glorious force of God's love is coming your way, there's only one winner. Your affections are being taken over. It's going to be evident. You're going to change. This is an honest question we need to ask. Concerning the steadfastness of Christ, second part of verse 5 there, Paul's prayer is that they believe it and then that they experience it in being at peace in their perseverance in the faith, no matter what trench they find themselves in. May that too be said about us. Wherever you are, have you waved the glorious, not the shameful, but have you waved the glorious white flag of surrender to Christ? If so, no matter how much mud you're lying in, I believe that you'll be able to say that he is faithful. No matter what the evil one sends your way, he is faithful. He will establish you and he will guard you and you will stand fast. Don't fret. Paul's saying, chins up. He is faithful. Verse 6. We have a bit of a shift here. All right, verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Now, I enjoy a good sitcom. I'll watch a show from here and there. I'm not as much of a TV watcher as I would like to be. I've told you guys about this. But I will. I'll go through a little run where I'll watch some shows, and then I'll take a break. And then months later, I'll try to come back to a sitcom I was watching before, and I forget where I was at. Always, something happens. Maybe a free trial runs out. You know, we lost the history. You guys do free trials on multiple email addresses. Maybe it's just us. I can't keep up with all that stuff. Thankfully, I have a lot of kids to help keep up with all that stuff. But I lose the progress, so I think I was in this season. I start, and after a few episodes, it's like, I think I've seen this before. This sounds familiar. And I've just, you know, spent some time watching what I've already seen. Maybe verse 6 a bit this morning makes you feel like this. How can we, have seen this episode? Have we heard Paul talk about this before? Well, you have. And so have the Thessalonians. It's just a recurring theme here. Just last month, 4 weeks ago, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, well, Paul talked about this very thing. I'll give you a quick refresher. I'm not going to hit the interpretation and the application at the same level I did then. A quick refresher, though, so you can have some context of what I believe Paul is getting at here. And first, let me tell you a common interpretation, which I don't believe is most likely, but it's okay. And that is that the reason Paul's writing about these idlers is because, well, they are idle because they know that Jesus' return is imminent. And since Jesus' return is imminent, they're like, why work? Let's live it up. Spend the savings. I'll spend your savings. Now that I've spent all my savings, I'll just mooch, and we're just waiting for the end to come anyway. Who cares? And Paul's giving these lazy bums a kick in the pants. That's what some people think, essentially. And that very well may be the case. We don't know. But I agree with some others who, what makes more sense to me is that Paul is likely opposing an economic and social dependence that they would have been used to before becoming a Christian. It was normal in the Roman world for something called patronage to exist. And what that meant, what that means is that you had this a couple of social and economic levels. So you had these clients of a lower social and economic level. And what they did is they supported the people and their agendas of the higher class. So these were the patrons. And the clients would then serve the patrons, support them, you know, talk about what they wanted them to talk about, show up when they were, you know, asked to show up, and then the patrons would kick back some benefits to the clients. So their loyalty was bought. They made a living with their mouth, really. This was kind of just, I'll exchange my loyalty for your benefits. However, these Christians now have a new king. They were to be loyal to him, Jesus, his agenda over the patrons of which they were previously dependent. So some of these new believers were used to being supported by these patrons. Paul's saying, it's time for you to learn how to work. You need to learn a different line of work now. The previous lifestyle of dependency made it easy for them to justify in their minds that it's okay to drain the resources, material and financial, from their new Christian family. Even if you think it's more likely the other option, that, hey, they're waiting on the return of Jesus, just live it up, I'll take advantage of whatever I can. Or if you think it's patronage, like I do, either way, the problem is the same, and it is this, that there are some who are draining from the body resources because they're unable to work. Either way, it boils down to that. The drain in resources from the body because they're unwilling to work. It appears from verse 4, we read a few moments ago, that most were obeying, though. I think this is the outlying case, but it's causing some tension in the church. Most were obeying what he had commanded, but there are still a few holdouts. Let's look at verse 11. We're going to jump down. We're going to jump around in this section here. Let's look at verse 11 here. For we hear, Paul's telling us what he heard. This is straight from it. Some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. So it's not that the idlers were lazy. I mean, we might be tempted to think they just laid around doing nothing, but Paul's saying, well, they were walking, they were moving, they were just walking in idleness. The Greek word for idle literally means disorderly. So they were walking, living disorderly. Literally, it could too mean not in battle order. So it's not that they were just laying around doing nothing. In fact, they were active, but they were active about the wrong things. They were used to how they used to live. They're living disorderly lives. They're busybodies, probably talking a lot, expecting a lot. What I want us to see from verses 6 through 18 is that we are to pursue peace in the church. I'm taking this big chunk, and I'm going to give you some things in here. We are to pursue peace in the church. Clearly, there's some tension in the Thessalonian church. And Paul brings up the reason why. It's because of these idlers, these busybodies. Now, I spent time 4 weeks ago, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, talking specifically about this and making direct application concerning these idlers. So just quickly, a direct application. If I were to say this is the application most clear for us today, it would be this. Don't let anyone unnecessarily drain the benevolence fund because they're unwilling to work. All right, that's the most specific that would apply to us. That'd be the most direct application I could give. Don't let anyone drain the benevolence fund because they're able to work, but they're just unwilling to work. They're not used to working. That's the most direct application I could give you. But I'm going to take a couple steps back from that, okay? I'm going to take a couple steps back from that, and I want us to see from this text, make some more broader application about how we can pursue peace in the church today when tension is present because people are taking advantage, okay? We hit more specifically the idlers a month ago. So let's take a step back here. And I first want us to see from understanding the problem, let's be sure to not be the ones who are a drain and a distraction. That's what these people were doing. They were draining the resources. Clearly, they were a distraction and a cause of most of some tension in the church. Wasn't much peace being experienced. Let us not be the cause. Let us not be a drain and a distraction. So now, in an effort to help us take an honest look at our lives, I'm going to give you three probing questions. You're not going to have time to write these down. They're in the study notes should you want to consider these questions as a family. But just take them in the moment. Consider these three questions. First is this. Do you expend energy meddling in the business of others in the church? What these idlers were used to doing. Do you expend energy meddling in the business of others in the church? Meddling, of course, implies not invited, not minding your business. If so, I'd suggest you put your head down graciously here. Talk less and serve more. Number two, do you express an expectation for others in the church to serve you in ways you are able but are unwilling? If so, then I'd suggest you put your head down. Talk less, serve more. Number three, do you find that you're energized in nitpicking the decisions of those who are serving as leaders in the church? If so, you know where I'm going. I'd encourage you to put your head down. Talk less, serve more. Don't drain and distract. Verses 7 through 10, and then I'm going to pop down and read verse 12. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. Verse 12, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Okay, I want to point out again, I did this a month ago, but in case you weren't here, I want to point out again, though, that the problem here in the Thessalonian church, it's not people who have legit financial and material needs that they're unable to meet. That's not the situation here. I mean, we have a benevolence fund here at the church for those of you in our church who have legit financial material needs that you can't meet. We have a fund for that. We talked about it, Kyler did a bit ago when we started the service. On the last Sunday of every month, we like to remind you all, we have a benevolence fund. It's managed by our deacons. Truly, there are occasions that there is a financial need that you're unable to meet. This is not talking about you. That's not what Paul's talking about here. If this is ever a need of yours, ask. You give and others give, so it's there should you need it. There's a team of deacons that will prayerfully consider those requests. Prayerfully consider. If that's ever a need for you, just go to our website or on Church Center. You can click the ministry tab, click mercy, and then you'll see benevolence. You can fill out the form there. Additionally, Paul's teaching here shouldn't be applied to all who are out of work and all who are drawing an unemployment check, or those who are receiving nutrition assistance services. That's not what Paul is addressing here. What Paul is addressing directly is the fact that there are some in the church who are able to earn their own living, but they refuse to do so because they've embraced a dependent lifestyle of living off others. That's the direct application, again, that Paul is hitting here. And Paul's telling them, stop drawing on benefits from your brothers and sisters in Christ and go to work. Save it for those who need it and are unable to work. Paul's clear about that in verse 10. I mean, he says, I said it to you before when I was there, Paul's saying, if you're not willing to eat, if you're not willing to work, you're not going to eat. That's the direct application. But I'm going to continue to take a step back to make some broader points of application for us to pursue peace in the church. Focus and work. To pursue peace in the church, focus and work. Paul said he lived in such a way. He's like, I showed you with my life. I lived so as to not be a burden. And he says, I did this not because I don't have a right to be provided for. I did this to show you how you should live. So again, I have three questions to help us consider as we step back and we make some broader application to ensure that we're not the cause for tension in the church and taking advantage of others. First question is this. Are you eager for others to take on your burdens at their expense? If so, then I suggest you put your head down, focus, and get to work. Question two, do you consider the example you are setting for others to imitate in your unwillingness to do hard things? If so, I suggest you put your head down, you focus, get to work. Number three, are you compelled to always draw attention, even not obviously, to your needs or your abundance to receive attention or affirmation? If so, I'd suggest you put your head down, focus, and get to work. Verse 13, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. I love this verse. This is a wonderful verse. We need this verse. Some of you have heard these last six questions, maybe like me, and they sting a bit because they reveal to us what's in our heart. But for some others, maybe you hear these questions and you like these questions because they're kind of affirming you. You're like, yeah, I've been carrying all the weight around here. I hope they're listening to this. Maybe that's the case. Don't get the big head if so. I'm not too worried about that because Paul wasn't really worried about that, it seems. Paul, this is what he says. If you're doing well, if this isn't you, if you aren't part of those few, if you're part of the ones who have obeyed the commands, keep on. Keep on doing good. Don't grow weary in doing good. Keep doing what's right. Keep your head down. Keep focusing. Keep working. Keep meeting the needs of those who have them. Keep pursuing peace in the church amidst such tension. Verses 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So we've seen, what's the problem? The problem is that some were draining and distracting. The instruction Paul had given was for them to focus and work. And what do you do when those who are causing the problems are unwilling to accept the instruction? Well, that's kind of the whole point of this section of the letter. Paul's wrapping up the letter, and well, he was there and gave them instruction about working. He wrote the first letter about they need to be working, and now he has heard there's some who still are holding out. So he's addressing here what to do when they're not listening, what to do about those who aren't obeying the commands. Paul tells us, as he told the Thessalonians, distance from and warn those who refuse to obey his instruction. That's the solution for those who refuse to obey Paul's instruction. So the first hope, though, is when Paul was there and he taught them that they listen and say, okay, I'm going to make an adjustment here. Well, if they didn't, Paul wrote them a letter. Well, the letter's read in front of the church as the letters have been written in front of Grace Community Church. So then the hope is, well, you hear it read and you make an adjustment. Well, Paul now is writing a second letter for them to receive instruction yet again. But if that doesn't do it, Paul says, identify that person. Have nothing to do with him or her. John Stott says that's a bit too harsh. I mean, you see that Paul's saying to treat them as a brother still. He says the meaning more here, instead of have nothing to do with them, he believes would translate better saying, do not have any intimate association with him. But if they're unwilling to work, clearly what Paul is saying, stop showing up with food. If they're unwilling to stop gossiping, stop giving them an ear. Sometimes separation is just what is needed to bring about change in someone's life. For your good and for their good. The separation is discipline. But let me be clear, it's not excommunication. All right, Paul's not saying to excommunicate them. He's saying to the congregation, don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. The goal here is swift restoration. If a Christian brother or sister is intentionally and knowingly, selfishly being a burden, if they're being a drain and a distraction, then the most loving thing you can do is pursue peace by identifying that sin, separating from them, and warning them in hopes that they will hear you and that they will change. Maybe you've had to do this before with a friend or a family member. Someone, well, they may have had a difficult conversation with you at some point, and it's brought about repentance. That's love. That's discipline. That's discipleship. Paul says if they won't listen, separate from them. Call it what it is and warn them. Finally, verses 16 through 18. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Then Paul's like, oh, wait, give me the pen. Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. We read earlier about they may have received some communication, false teaching, false instruction. Paul says, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. For the Thessalonians and for Grace Community Church, there is peace that is available in the present for any who are anxious about what's to come. There is peace available in the present for those who are preaching in a hostile world. There is peace available in the present for a church who perseveres in obeying the teaching of God's word. This peace is available in the present because he who is known as the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Peace, we read in verse 16, said in Matthew 28:20 that he is with us always to the end of the age. How can you pursue peace? Be unashamedly dependent on Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us. Grace has brought you safe thus far, and grace will lead you home. Remember, he is faithful. The peace of God is experienced only by, verse 18, the grace of God. If it weren't for the grace of God, we wouldn't be experiencing the peace of God. As the Thessalonians did, we await. We await for the day when the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of the archangel. We'll hear the trump sound, and at that time, the dead in Christ will rise. And we who are left will meet him in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. Does that make you anxious? Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Concerning the coming righteous judgment of God, Paul says his saints will be glorified in him and will marvel at his coming. Concerning the coming rebellion and the revealing of the Antichrist, Paul says the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to nothing by the appearance of his coming. There is peace that can be had in the present. Let us walk now in proclaiming the gospel of God so that it can be seen, so that it can be heard, that it may be honored. And let us persevere in the faith as we pursue peace in the church, as we're established, as we're guarded by our King Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Peace. Paul assures us he is faithful and he will surely do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen. You'll join me in prayer. Father, may your word be proclaimed. Lord, may it find fertile soil and sprout. Lord, may you protect those doing the proclaiming from wicked and evil men. At whatever level needed, Father, may you do so here and abroad. Father, may we as a church persevere in the faith. And Father, may we pursue peace in the church. Father, thank you for saving us. Lord, thank you for keeping us. Thank you for being our present help in time of need, for being our peace. It's in the name of Jesus, the Lord of peace, that we ask these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to find out more, please visit our website at graceccnc.org.